Marks of Righteousness from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 37, verses 21 through 40. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, July the 25th, 2018.
We all come by it honestly. We have to admit it's very easy. Most of us know exactly what everybody else ought to do. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how easy it is to see what somebody else ought to be doing? Have you noticed how easy it is to determine what somebody else deserves? But that's not our job. But that's part of what really frustrates us when we see wicked people prosper. When we see those who deny the Word of God and who want no part in the things of God, when we see those who are truly wicked, who are anti-Christ, who are ungodly, who are opposed to God, when we see them prosper, we don't like it. We don't want to see them prosper at all, even for a season, because it's just not right. I've checked the wanted ads. There are no openings for God. The position is filled. So maybe, rather than determining what others deserve and how the world ought to be ordered, we should focus instead on the job that's been assigned to us. We should stay focused on the task that's been given to us and stop struggling with that with which we have no control over. I have sometimes thought, if I were king of the universe, things would be a whole lot different around here. But what gall? I mean, what arrogance? It's not my place. We're better off to leave the running of the universe in the capable hands of our God and stay focused on the task assigned to us, which is what? Live lives that are pleasing in His sight. How do we live a righteous life? How do we live the kind of life that the Lord is pleased with? Well, to help us answer that, we're going to turn again to the Psalms. Psalm 37, we're going to look at verse 21 down through verse 40. This again is a Psalm of David. David is expressing his frustration with the success of the wicked. How is it we're supposed to respond when evil men prosper? Not just when evil men prosper, but when righteous men suffer. Last time we started in this psalm, we dealt with the first 20 verses, and we said that peace in the midst of an emotional storm demands a clear vision and a trusting heart. We need to see God clearly for who He is, and we need to trust Him with the running of the universe. We need to trust Him with the ordering of the world. We need to look up, see Him, but we also need to look ahead and put our faith and trust in the character of God and leave our future in His hands. This evening we're going to pick up at verse 21 and go on down to the end of the psalm. We're going to discover that as the people of God, we focus not on what others deserve, but how we should live. That's to be the focus of our lives. Not what other people deserve, not what ought to happen to them because of what they do or what they don't do, but we need to be focused on what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? How am I to live my life? I'm accountable to God for my life. I'm not accountable for how others live. I'm accountable for how I live. It's not my place to determine what someone else deserves. That's God's business. Now, let's be careful when I say that it is not my business how somebody else lives. That doesn't discount, that doesn't set aside mutual accountability within the body of Christ. That doesn't mean that we don't engage in discipleship and encourage one another to grow and confront one another when we're in sin. We still are about that. This has more to do with what is the attitude behind it. What is our attitude and the way we look at the world and how we see our place in it? And we need to basically understand that it is God's job to determine who gets what. It's our job to live in obedience to what we know to be the truth. Do we live in obedience to what God has revealed? For most of us, our trouble isn't in what we don't understand in the Scripture. For most of us, our problem is not doing what we do understand. Not walking in obedience to what is clear. Living a life pleasing to Him. Walking in a way that is righteous. See, I want to preach the gospel. I want to be faithful to preach against sin and to exalt righteousness, but my focus needs to be on my own life and not on everybody else's. I'm not called to be the Holy Spirit. I'm called to be a fallen son of Adam, struggling toward holiness and righteousness, and doing my best to live in obedience by the grace of God, and coming alongside other brothers and sisters in Christ as we encourage one another. As we explore the rest of this psalm, we're going to find four characteristics of a righteous life. Four things that mark the life of the righteous. And by righteous, I'm not saying perfectly righteous. I'm not saying those who have achieved perfection in this life. I mean those who are set aside by the grace of God, who are declared righteous in the sight of God because of Christ, who have the Spirit of God residing within, conforming us, bringing us along in sanctification. What ought to mark a life of such a person? First, the life of the righteous stands in stark contrast to that of the wicked. That's in verse 21 and verse 22. The wicked borrows, but he does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed of the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Now again, remember the context. So maybe we need to go back there before we really get into this. Go back to verse 1. This is the Psalm of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. So the context for the whole psalm is David being upset, fretting, worrying about wicked people prospering. David being upset, worried, because those who are bad in his sight getting too good. Things happening that shouldn't be happening to them. They shouldn't prosper in this way. The immediate context then is in verses 16 through 20, where the psalmist, by the inspiration of the Spirit, reminds us we have to take the long look. Not just looking at the immediate, not just seeing what's the circumstance right here, right now, but understanding what matters is where are we ultimately. The wicked may have it good here now, but they're going to have it very bad later. Those who reject the gospel may have a nice house and drive a nice car and enjoy the praise of men now, but they'll spend eternity under the heavy weight of the wrath of God. The righteous may suffer right now. It may be hard and difficult, but we have an eternity of blessing in the presence of God where His grace will be showered upon us through all eternity. So part of it is understanding, I don't just judge everything on the basis of what I see today. I need to take the longer look. Now, that's the context then, and we come to this passage that simply says there should be this very distinct difference between the wicked and the righteous. When I was a kid, I remember going to the Tulsa Oiler hockey matches. And the reason I remember it is I don't remember that much about what went on or any game in particular. What I remember is walking into the Civic Center downtown, and there was always this guy who was just so loud, I couldn't believe it, without a microphone, yelling what? Programs, lucky number programs, get your programs, can't tell the players without a program. Well, too often, that's the problem. We can't tell the players without a program because it doesn't look any different. We look, and on the surface, there's no difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. And the scripture says that ought not be. There should be a clear distinction between the two. The righteous should be seen as different and distinct, as peculiar, as holy. And that's what these verses are about. Look at verse 21. The wicked borrows, but he does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and he gives. So, is David's point under the inspiration of the Spirit in Psalm 37, verse 1, it's bad business to loan money to wicked people? Is that his point? They borrow and they don't pay back. Well, no, I don't think that's the point. I think it's much more than that. I think it's something much deeper than that. The whole context is that the wicked are prospering. That they have, it's not a matter, they can't afford to pay it back. The problem's deeper than that. The problem is eternal. The problem goes to the very heart. The wicked are self-centered. The wicked are consumed with greed. They are, in the words of one commentator, perpetual takers. That's the image that David is setting forth in verse 21. They're constantly taking, and they're never giving back. The wicked constantly ask, what's in this for me? How can I prosper from this? How am I better off through this? But, says David, the righteous give generously. It's meant to set a clear distinction between the wicked and the righteous. They are oriented differently. It's not just that we act a different way. It's not just we begrudgingly act different than the non-believer. It means our whole orientation is different. We look at the world completely different. We think different. Our value system is different. That's his point. The wicked are obsessed with self, and the righteous are concerned about the needs of others. This isn't a passage dealing with whether or not debt is wicked. Is debt wicked? Well, it can be. The issue has to do with what caused it. What's driving the debt? Is it driven by greed? Is it driven by a desire to possess? If there's a scheme involved to just help me get everything that I could possibly want, then we're dealing with something that is evil. One of the reasons why their debt is such a prevalent problem in our culture is that we constantly violate the 10th commandment. We covet. We have to have it. We have to have it now. I've told people before, my biggest problem is that my neighbors keep buying things I can't afford. Well, I want that. How come I can't have that? How come we can't go there? Why do they get to go there? It goes to literally the heart of the issue. It goes to where the problem really lies. It's what drives, what motivates, in what way are we oriented? How do we view the world? How do we view the decisions we make? Every now and then I'm asked by somebody, so do you believe in the prosperity gospel? And my answer is always yes and no. No, and that I do not believe at all in the prosperity gospel as it's taught in the whole word of faith movement and their whole understanding. But do I believe that God prospers the righteous? Absolutely. That God blesses the righteous? Absolutely. So that in their abundance they can in turn give. Which is David's point in the psalm. The wicked borrow, but they don't pay back. In contrast to that, the righteous are generous and give. Now that's interesting. David doesn't say the wicked borrows but doesn't pay back, but the righteous always pay back. Because that's not his point. The point is, one is constantly taking and the other one is giving. Their orientation is different. Their whole perspective is different. It's not as much about the habits as it is the heart. The righteous are generous at heart. Those genuinely touched and transformed by the grace of God look at money, look at wealth, look at possessions differently. Everything I have is given to me by God and by His grace, and it belongs to Him, and He can take whatever He wants, whenever He wants, for whatever purpose He wants. That's David's point. There needs to be this marked, distinct difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. When facing an emotional storm caused by others prospering or succeeding when we're not, we need to remember to keep our focus. Be found faithful to God's call on our life and leaving the ordering of the universe in His capable hand. Stop worrying about what's happening to someone else and start concerning ourselves with whether we're being obedient to the call of God or not. Second, the righteous see God's blessing in spite of difficult days, starting in verse 23 and going down to verse 29. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. I don't mean this to sound pious, and I don't mean it to sound trite, but the fact of the matter is, every single one of us have it better than we deserve and have more than we deserve. By the very nature of our salvation, by the nature of salvation, we have far more than we could ever deserve, because we don't deserve salvation. What we deserve is wrath. What we deserve is judgment. But God has chosen to lavish His grace upon us. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have the promise of God that He will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. So, even in hard and difficult times, even in lean years, even in lean days when we have little, we have more than we deserve, and we have the assurance that God will provide. Verses 23 and 24 speak of God's blessing the righteous through guidance. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. The King James says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's the assurance that when we walk in obedience to the Word of God, that He has promised His love and grace, His presence, His guidance, His upholding, and we commit ourselves to Him and to His way. Then what about verse 25? Because there are questions here. This is troublesome. I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. What about never seeing the children of the righteous begging for bread. The implication is that the children of people that love God never go without, never suffer loss, staggering loss to the point that they're begging in order to survive. Spurgeon struggled with this passage. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in London, agonized over this passage. Because a big part of Spurgeon's work was with orphans and the poor. And Spurgeon said, among the poor, I have often seen the children of righteous people beg. So how do I make sense of this? Spurgeon finally came to say, this is not a universal law. It's a basic principle. And furthermore, this is the testimony of David. David says, I've been young and now I'm old, and I personally have never seen the righteous begging. Again, we trust the Lord, and the Lord does provide, but to say the Lord provides all our needs does not say and does not imply, and we must not take it to mean, that good and godly people will never be in that desperate circumstance or that desperate situation in this life. Now, this is hard for us to understand and hard for us to accept because of where we live. Because the standard of living that we enjoy. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ in parts of this world. They suffer every day and wonder how they're going to get through that day and survive to the next. They are in those begging, desperate circumstances. The psalmist's point is that we trust God ultimately to provide. That we live every day assured God knows where I am, God knows my need, and I'm going to learn to trust Him. Again, it has to do with perspective. It has to do with the way we look at it. But the point is that I don't say, well, I've got to take it upon myself, and by the sweat of my own brow, I'll take care of everything on my own. Rather, I'll do my best to be obedient and be the kind of person God's called me to be and be faithful to the things God has called me to, but ultimately I trust in Him to supply my need. Again, it has to do with this distinction. And even in difficult, hard times, we see God's blessing. Even in our lack, even in our want, we are still capable of seeing the hand of God and the blessing of God. That's the point. We look at life differently. And a part of looking at life differently is lowering our demand. The promise of God is not to supply our every want, but to supply our every need. Now, my biggest trouble is trying to convince Him that my want is actually a genuine need. And He says, no, it's not. I say basic necessity. He says luxury. You don't need. You want. Life would be easier. But it's not a need. And it's not the best for you. Because listen, I know your future. I know where you need to go, and I'm trying to lead you that way. Yeah, I've had times where I can give those testimonies about how God miraculously provided. And our first church at Masham, we had some things hit, and it was desperate, and I was making as a college and seminary graduate. I had a master's degree, and I was pastoring this church, working full-time only at the church, and I was being paid $800 a month for a family of five. Things got tight, and we had some bills, and I thought, there's no way we're going to get out of this. And go to the mailbox one day, open it, and there's one of those envelopes with enough money to cover bills we had. I, to this day, don't know who sent it. There was no name on it. And there were instructions that it was not to be opened except by the treasurer of the church. And he said, that's nice, when he looked at it. He said, somebody really likes you. I said, well, who is he? He said, I've been instructed that you are never to know. Now, about 6 months to a year later, we were in another desperate circumstance. I went to the mailbox every day, sometimes several times a day. And there was never an envelope like that. And I prayed about it, and I was a little bit angry. And it's as if the Lord said, you know, I gave you the money for that about 4 months ago, and you spent it on something else. The Lord knows our needs, and the Lord supplies our needs. Our responsibility is to walk faithfully before Him the best we understand, living in obedience to all of His will and way. And that includes decisions I make today that may affect 6 months from now, a year from now, 2 years from now. Being faithful to His call. David's testimony is he's never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. Verses 27 through 29 then are a call for the righteous to repent and do what's right. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice and will not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. God will provide. So repent, turn from your sinful, selfish desire and trust in the Lord. That's one of the distinctions, one of the characteristics, one of the things that mark the righteous as opposed to the unrighteous. Third, in verse 30 and 31, the righteous reflect the character of God. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Our words, our thoughts, our action reflect the character, the grace, the mercy of God. We are to be godly. We are to live holy lives. Again, not that we're going to get there in this life with perfection, but our lives certainly should be in stark contrast with the unbeliever in regard to holiness and reflecting the character of God. The unrighteous can't reflect the character of God because the character of God is not within them. But the believer has the Spirit of God within. The believer has the Spirit of God conforming us. The believer has the Spirit of God interpreting the Word of God, illuminating the truth of the Word of God to give us guidance. And so our lives should reflect His character. There ought to be a genuine righteousness, a genuine godliness about us. Fourth, the righteous trust the future to Him who holds the future. 32 down through the end. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power. Let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away. And behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace, but transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. The righteous trust the Lord with the future. 32 and 33 is God's protection of the righteous. 34 through 36 is learning to wait on the Lord and His timing. And then finally, there is the trust in God's ultimate deliverance of His people. That's where we come to live by faith. Sometimes it doesn't look like we're going to get delivered. Sometimes it looks like, I know He wants to. I know He's promised to, but I don't see how. And I have to wait and trust that ultimately He is faithful to His word. And understand that faithfulness and truth, God's deliverance, does not mean death won't come. Sometimes it's through death He ultimately delivers. It's through my heartache and my suffering that He brings glory. So I have to trust. There are those times when I, like everyone else, says, are you sure you know what you're doing? Because it sure doesn't seem like it. I can tell you how much easier you could make this. But ultimately, I have to trust His wisdom, His goodness, and His word. As the people of God, our lives must be in stark contrast with an unbelieving world. And this psalm helps us understand what that means.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.